Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I have sensed over the last 3 weeks the Lord moving in the hearts of some of us, obviously stirring our hearts about revival. I've also sensed that the devil's really working, and that's the way it is. We're in a spiritual battle, and I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that. We're in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it is a battle, and the battle's already, going on. Next week, we're going to be right on the forefront. But I hope you realize that, and that you will resist with your spiritual weapons. Amen. This morning, I was thinking about, as Brother Carroll was praying, some of our folks that are normally with us that are not here this morning because of sickness. I know Brother Huff said that Patricia was not doing well. We certainly want to be praying for her. Megan, one of our Sunday school teachers, is not able to be with us today. And due to sickness, pray for Megan. Hildegard told me that Ken was sick this morning. And Ken, I tell you, it's a miracle that he's up and about at all. But he's tough, and he's usually there. When he's not here, I know he's in bad shape. And so we want to remember these, and there's others as well, perhaps, that I'm not aware of. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I began preaching messages some time back on sad scenes in the Bible. And the thing is this is a series that has been on my mind for probably 20 years to develop. And I just never had peace about it until a few months ago. And I had ideas about what the sad scenes were. It's interesting, I've talked to some people and they said, well, here to me is the saddest scene in the Bible. And I had one person in particular over in Alabama, he asked me what I was preaching on. I said, I'm preaching on sad scenes in the Bible. And he said, let me tell you what I think the saddest scene in the Bible is to me. And he told me something I never even thought about as being a sad scene. I said, my, I don't know whether I'll preach on that or not. But I appreciate the input that people give me. But the amazing thing is this. I did not have like, all right, here's the sad scene. I just had several things I've been rolling around in my mind for about 20 years. And I started, and lo and behold, it's just like they're multiplying on me. And I just take the book, start of the book of Genesis, there in Genesis 1, 2 along there. And just flip through the Bible. And I say, all right, I preach this. Where's the next sad scene in the Bible? And I just kind of flip through it, and one will jump out at me. I never thought that I'd be in Genesis this long. And I don't intend to stay just preaching through the Old Testament like that. We'll see how the Lord leads. Perhaps as I finish up the book of Genesis, I may go to the book of, I probably go to the New Testament, maybe the Gospel, something like that. I may get off of the series for a while, because the more I think about it, the more I've come to realize this. I believe I could spend the rest of my life preaching on sad scenes in the Bible. There's a lot of them. And I don't want to be discouraging or depressing, but I do want us to see about, really, it's all because of sin in the world. And I think this will help us to see this. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, Genesis 27, verse 41, this is the text I'm going to read, and then we're going to do a lot of background information, seeing what leads up to this. But in Genesis 27, verse 41, the Bible says, "And Esau hated Jacob." Now that, boy, that's tragic. A brother hating another brother. Esau, the older brother, hated Jacob, his younger brother, because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." Otherwise, my dad's an old man. He's not going to live much longer. At least he didn't think he did. He surprised himself how much longer he lived. But he says, "Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Isn't that something? I don't want to kill my brother. My daddy's alive and wait till he dies, and then I'm going to kill my brother. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. That's the mother. And she sent and called Jacob her younger son, which, by the way, was her favorite, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now, can you just imagine this? Here's how a man comforts himself. By planning to kill somebody. And planning to kill his own brother. That's how he's comforting himself. You know? That's no way to comfort yourself, is it? It says, Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, which would have been hundreds of miles away, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. And then notice what she says. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And she says, you're going to go do this. You'll just be gone a few days. And when your brother's anger calms down, I'll call for you and you can come home. You know what? She never lived to do that. Never lived to do it. As far as we can tell, she never saw that boy again. And Rebekah said to Isaac, that is her husband, the father, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Now what had happened is this, Heth was a Canaanite. Esau, if you read the story and all the background, Esau, the oldest son, had married Canaanite women. And she says, I'm weary of this. The fact that he's gone out and he's married these people of other faiths and so forth. She says, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And so she says, I don't want Jacob doing the same thing Esau's done, marrying these pagan women. And so, as a result of that, we find that Jacob leaves home. Never sees his mother again. A sad thing. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, please help me to think and to preach clearly, plainly, and certainly that which is true of the Word of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Just the pure Word of God. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Give me Your power. Use me as though I'm just a vessel of clay. Use me as a vessel through which You will feed and water Your people with Your Word today. I pray that You would help the people to listen. We are in a spiritual battle. As I preach, I realize that. But I'm afraid that many times the people do not realize that as they're listening to me preach, that they're in a battle as well. The devil's doing everything he can to distract their attention, to cause their minds to wander, that You will not be able to speak to their hearts with the Word of God. Oh, dear Lord, I pray they would realize that, and that they would also just put forth that extra effort they need to listen to the Word of God with hearts hungry to know not only what the Bible says, but to obey the Word of God, to apply it in their lives. Oh, dear God, move in our midst. Please move in our midst. It may be somebody here has got some family problems, and those problems, You'll speak to their hearts today in a way that would help start reconciling those family problems. Oh, I pray that would be the case. If anybody's not saved that hears this message, Lord, this is not so much a salvation message, but I pray something to be said that You could use to bring that person to saving faith in Thee. And everybody said with their preacher, Amen. Again, this Lord's Day, I'm preaching a sermon in this series of sermons that I'm preparing as I go, week by week, on sad scenes in the Bible. There are plenty of them, and all of them, as I have said in previous messages, and I'll probably say it again, all of them are the results of sin, S-I-N singular, sin which entered into the world by one man, our forefather Adam, from which we all are descendants. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, that one man was Adam, sin, S-I-N singular, entered into the world in death by sin. And so that sin entered the world by him, and as descendants of Adam, all of us are born with an inherent sin nature. That is, we all have a natural inclination to distrust God and to disobey God. All of us have that. And that's what disobedience basically is. It's a distrust in God. We don't really believe that God means what He says. And that's because of that old sin in us. We have that natural inclination. Now, we know this, that before sin entered the world, and this is all a little bit of review, things we need to be reminded of week after week. Before sin entered into the world by way of Adam, the Lord our Creator declared in Genesis 1:31 that everything, not just some things or most things, but everything was not simply good, but He said it was all very good. Everything was very good. But that all changed the moment that Adam, the forefather of us all, disobeyed God. Everything changed the moment he ate that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything changed then. From that moment on, the Bible tells us this in Romans 8:22. Now think about this. The Bible tells us the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. The whole creation. It's not just people, but all of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. It's like a woman giving birth. And if you're a daddy and you've been in the labor room with your wife, when she was giving birth, you know the pain that she went through. And you ladies know it better than the men. But that's what the Bible describes. All of creation just groaning and travailing in pain. And we see it all around us. We see it all around us. We see it in our own lives. And we see it just all of creation's like that. Now, while preparing the sermon that I'm about to preach, something dawned upon me that I had not really thought about before. And here's what it was. It was that the majority of the sad scenes that I have preached upon so far, the majority of them were family scenes. Sad family scenes. To give you a little review, think about Adam and Eve. That was the first sad scene. They're hiding from God because they've disobeyed Him. You realize that's a family scene. A man and his wife distrusted God, disobeyed God, and now they're afraid of God. They're hiding from God. That's a family scene. We talked about Cain murdering his brother Abel. One brother killing another brother because of his brother's faith in the Lord. But you know what? That's a family scene. Brother killing brother. We talked in one sermon about Noah getting drunk and one of his sons humiliating him. You know what? That's a family scene. That's a family scene. We talked about Lot losing all of his family except for his two daughters, and then they committed incest with him in order to have children. That's a family scene. We talked about Abraham grieving over his wife, pressuring him to send away his son by her Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, and he has to send Ishmael out, and there he is, he's grieving. And there's his wife, she's upset. You know what? That's a family scene. That's a family scene. Now, you think about that. Family scenes. The majority of things I've preached on so far have definitely been family scenes. Now, is it not obvious from what I've just said that our adversary, the devil, aggressively is seeking to destroy our families? I hope it is to you. It should be. You see, the family was the first institution ordained of God. And families, as God has designed them, let me emphasize that, families, as God has designed them, are the building blocks of societies. And Lucifer, the devil, knows that by destroying families, he can destroy entire societies. And therefore, he is attacking families. Divorces, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, transgenderism, denial that men and women are different and that they have different roles in society, welfare programs that encourage barnyard relationships, and the list could go on and on and on. All of these are satanic attacks on God's ordained institution of the family as He designed it. All of it. It's an attack on the family. Why? The devil knows if I can attack the family, I'll destroy the society. He knows if I can attack the family, then I can also destroy the churches. The institution of family, again I emphasize as God designed it, is the battlefront and Lucifer's attack on our present society. And he has all but demolished it, that is our society, by attacking our families. Now even among professing Christians, many if not the majority of us, have run up the white flag of surrender and therefore allowed our adversary, the devil, to demolish the front line of our society's defense, which is the family as God ordained it, and thereby wreak havoc in our society. We just run the white flag up and say, well, there's no hope here. No hope here. Now listen to me, brothers. Listen to me, sisters. Listen to me. I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you. Fight for your families. Fight for your families. Realize it is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. By fighting for your families, you are fighting for your nation. By fighting for your families, you are fighting for your church. Do your best to avoid fighting with each other within your family. I realize sometimes that there's things that transpire, and you know the Bible says as much as possible we're to live at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible. But we are should do our best to avoid fighting with each other within our families. Instead, we need to seek to unite with each other, to fight for our families, realizing that by doing so, we are fighting for the survival of our church and of our nation. Fight for your family. Don't run up the white flag. Oh, listen, parents, listen, not only do couples do that, but parents will do that. They'll run up the white flag and say, well, you might as well give up, son. You might as well give up, daughter. Grandparents will do that. You might as well give up, son. You might as well give up, daughter. You might as well give up there. No, 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 no. Say, fight for it. Fight for it. This is a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. Fight for your families. Encourage your children to fight for them. Encourage your grandchildren to fight for them. And your great-grandchildren as you get older. Fight for the families. This is a battle. And these sad scenes over and over and over, they're family scenes. Over and over and over and over. Now, we come here to a sad scene in the Bible, and once again, it's a family scene. It's a family scene. Esau, the brother of Jacob, the older brother of Jacob, hates Jacob so much that he vows to kill him as soon as his father Isaac dies. Their mother, Rebekah, having learned of Esau's intentions, devises a plan whereby Jacob can leave home without revealing to his father the true reason he's leaving home. And so he deceives Isaac and gets him to approve the boy leaving home. Now that's a sad scene. I want you to just imagine that. Here is a boy, and you'll see how really sad it is the further we get into it. But you see that here's a boy, once again with the help of his mother, deceiving his father to give his blessings on him leaving home. And now he's leaving home. As far as he knows, he'll never see his father again, though he ends up coming home before his father does. But leaving home there, there's a mother. I can imagine her crying as her favorite son is leaving home there. She's anticipating being able to send for him in a short while and bring him home. But we know that she never sees him again. I'm going to tell you, that's a sad scene, is it not? It's a family problem. It's a family problem. A family in which one brother hates another brother so much that the hated brother leaves not only home, but he leaves the country. His brother hated him so much, he couldn't move down the street or across town. He actually had to leave the country for fear of his life. A sad scene. A sad scene. Now, how did this happen? How did it come about? You see, things don't usually just, bam, just happen like that. There's usually a lot of history behind things. And there is a long, sordid history behind what we see transpiring here in this text. It's such a long history that I'm going to struggle to give you enough details in the limited time that I have for you to get a general understanding of how it all came to pass. I'm struggling to do that. But I hope that you'll struggle as well to give me your undivided attention as I do. Maybe go home and read the whole story for yourself and fill in the blanks that I'm going to leave. Now, in preparing this sermon, I discovered this, that there is some disagreement about how old Jacob was whenever he left home. The disagreement is due to the Bible not revealing, at least to the best of my knowledge and those that I have read and studied after, does not reveal how old Jacob was at this time. And, of course, Esau would have been the same age because they were twin brothers. But because the Bible doesn't tell us that, biblical historians They have to do some speculating in light of the dates revealed in the Bible of other events. That is, that's kind of read between the lines on things here. Now, I read one biblical historian, and here was his determination. He said Jacob was 77 years old when he left home. Now, that's the oldest I've heard anybody say that he was. They believed he was 77 years old. And then I read another historian, and his conclusion was that Jacob was 57 years old when he left home. By the way, that is the youngest I've read anybody say Jacob was when he left home. The oldest, 77. The youngest, Jacob, 57. Now, if you've listened to me preach much, you know this, that I lean very heavily upon Dr. Reese's chronological Bible, the original one, in my Bible studying and so forth. And Dr. Reese spent much of his life putting together the chronology of things. And according to his chronology, Jacob would have been older than 57, less than 77. He would have been around 70 years of age. Now, it doesn't matter whether he's 57, 77, or 70. And I'm going to just take Dr. Reese's date 70 and just split the difference there. But it doesn't matter which one is right. Here's an interesting thing. These were not young boys. These were old men fighting with each other. Isn't that sad? You'd think they'd worked it out by then, worked out differently. But they're still fighting one another. They're still fighting one another. Now, this animosity between Jacob and Esau, it didn't just begin when they got older, but it began, believe it or not, while they were still in the womb of their mother, Rebecca. I want you to look back at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And I want you to look at something here. This is fascinating. In Genesis chapter 25, beginning at verse 20, the Bible says this, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord entreated of him, and Rebekah's wife conceived." Now get this. Here's these boys that come to be known as Jacob and Esau, or Esau and Jacob. Here they are. They're still in the womb of their mother. And the Bible says, "And the children struggled together within her." Can you imagine that? They're not even born. They're already fighting. Sin nature. Amen. "And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from the bowels." Otherwise, these boys, you're going to have two children, and they're going to be as different from each other as day and night. If you're a parent with more than one child, you can understand that somewhat. Amen. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, isn't that a fascinating thing? Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, and this is a little rabbit trail, but I want you to notice this in verse 22. The Lord calls them children. He did not say they were globs of tissue. Did not say they were fetuses. He said they're children. In the womb, they're children. Amen? You know, it's amazing how the Lord just kind of just keeps dropping things in there to help us stay straight on stuff. And so they are children. I want you also to notice here, the Bible says that they struggled within her. I looked that word struggled up. And actually struggled together. It's a translation of one Hebrew word. And according to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew dictionary in it, it said this, that this word translated struggle together. Now think about this. Here's two babies in a womb. It says that word means to break, to bruise, to discourage, to crush, to oppress, to struggle together. Otherwise, these guys are duking it out while they're still in the womb. Now, could you imagine having that going on in your womb, mothers? Can you imagine that? You ladies that have given birth to children, you know what it is. You have a child in your womb, and boy, all of a sudden, at a certain point, they'll start kicking. And, you know, I can remember the excitement of my wife lying on the bed, and we'd look over there, and we'd see, you know, our son, and then later our daughters, we'd see, you know, they're kicking. But could you imagine two boys fighting? I can imagine her stomach looked like a popcorn pop or something. She says, "What in the world is going on here?" That must have been a rough pregnancy for that poor lady. But she's fighting there, and they're fighting there in her womb. And as they're fighting, now notice this. Look at verse 24 and following. "And when her days to be delivered," this is Genesis 25, verse 24, And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. Now get this. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So he was 60 years old when she gave birth. Okay? Now, notice here. Here they were. They were fighting in the womb. And even as they were born, they were fighting on the way out. Fighting to see which one was going to be born first. And Esau wins the day, and he comes out first. He's red all over like a hairy garment. That's some description of a child. Amen. And red all over like a hairy garment. And then there's Jacob. He comes out. But you know what? Normally, a baby comes out head first. Jacob comes out like this. He's holding on to his brother's heel. Fighting all the way. Fighting all the way. Fought in the womb. Fought as they were giving birth. I cannot imagine that. This goes all the way back to before they were born. Now, Esau was a tough baby. Bible describes him as being red all over like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau. Esau means rough and hairy. Rough and hairy. And he won the fight. He's a tough guy. And he's the first one to be born. And it was by sheer might because there was a struggle in the womb. Jacob came out holding on to Esau's heel. We saw that in verse 26. That's why they named him Jacob, because the name Jacob, here's what it means. It means the heel catcher or the supplanter. That is, someone who tries to take the place of another through scheming and so forth. So they call him Jacob. Can you imagine that? Esau, because you're long, you're red and hairy. And Jacob, because you're a conniver, you're a supplanter, you're a heel grabber here. Now, Jacob and Esau, fighting from the time they were in the womb, fighting while they were born, when they got up about 25 years of age, we go over to Genesis 25. So many times there's a lot of years that would just pass between a few verses of Scripture, and that's what takes place here. So we go over here to Genesis 25, and we begin looking at verse 29, and now these boys are about 25 years of age, been fighting since they were in the womb. And in verse 29 it says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright." Now the birthright was the right of the firstborn son. He got a double portion of inheritance. And he was considered the head of the family clan. And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die." Can you imagine this? Here's this tough guy, and he says, "I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. The Bible says, thus Esau did what? He despised his birthright. Now you think about this. Try to picture the scene. It's really kind of humorous as well as sad here. But here they are. These boys are born. The first one is Esau. He's the tough guy. And he's a hunter. The Bible tells us that. And the Bible tells us, I didn't read verses 27 and 28, but if you'd read them, you'd find that the daddy loved old Jacob. He loved Esau because Esau was a hunter and outdoorsman, and that would just be more down the line with somebody like Jacob. Then we find that the mother, Rebekah, she favored Jacob. Jacob is one that is more of a homeboy. We see him right here at home. He's cooking some stew and so forth there. So you got Isaac likes Esau, and Rebekah likes Jacob. That's just making things worse in the family. And one day we find that Esau is out, and he's probably out hunting because that's what he loved to do. That's what he's known for. And he's out hunting. And I imagine it's been a cold day because usually we hunt in the cold weather, not when animals are, giving birth and so forth there and got all kinds of insects and stuff on them. And it's probably a cold day, and he's been out there hunting. And boy, he's been out there all day long, and he comes home and he's cold and he's hungry and he's weary. And as he's getting close to the house, he starts smelling something or getting close to the tent. and he starts smelling something. And it is the aroma of a big old pot of homemade soup. And he is smelling that coming across the field as he's coming home. And so he gets there, and he's kind of a little faint feeling because he's tired and weary. He's been so caught up in his hunting and so forth all day long that he's not really taking time to eat. And now he comes home and finds there's his brother Jacob. He's been in the warmth of the tent all day long. The Bible says preparing a pot of sod pottage. Now, you know what that means, sod pottage? It means hot boiling soup. That's what it means. Sod means it's just boiling, rolling. He's got a bowl of hot boiling soup. Now, let me tell you, if you've ever been out on a cold day and come home and your wife's got a pot of hot homemade soup made, I've said this to my wife many times, you couldn't have fixed anything better for a day like today. It is just good. Amen? And so he comes home and he's smelling that hot homemade soup there. And I can imagine in that soup, I can imagine there had to be some corn and some green peas. And certainly there had to be a few pods of okra in that thing. Amen? And I know there were some tomatoes in that. You know why? Because the Bible says it was red. And that's some tomatoes and some Tabasco sauce probably. All right? Let my imagination run with me. I understand. You please understand there. And then, of course, there'd been some nice chunks of some good lean beef stew in that pot of sod pottage. And Esau, as he crossed the meadow and he smelled that, and as he got there to the house, he's just craving that thing. And he says to his brother Jacob, he says, how about give me a bowl of that soup? And Jacob, you would have thought, a normal man would say, sure, glad to do that. You've been out hunting today. But Jacob, who had fought with his brother from the time he was in the womb, right on whenever he was born, fighting for the right of the birthright, the right of the firstborn there, he saw an opportunity and he seized it. Now, for 25 years, he has been looking for a way to get that birthright. 25 years. And now he's found it. And he convinced his brother to swap his birthright, that is, to swap the rights of the firstborn, for a bowl of soup. And the sad thing is Esau did it. This old tough, hairy Esau, he did it. Genesis 25, look at verse 33. Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he'd eat and drink, and rose up, and he went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. You know what that word despised means? It means this. He didn't value it. Or he valued it as being something that wasn't that important. It wasn't a big thing. And it was a big thing. It was a big blessing to get a double portion of inheritance, but it was also a big responsibility that God bestowed upon the firstborn there. But he said, that's no big thing. I don't care about that. He just squandered it. Now, with that in mind, just listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verses 14, 15, and 16. And here's a New Testament commentary on this. Hebrews 12, verse 14. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. God says, don't be like that. He was a profane person. He sold his birthright just for one bowl of soup. How sad it is. Now, that was when they were about 25 years old. Now, time rolls on. If Dr. Reese was right in saying that they were 70 years old, it would be about 45 years rolls on. And so the boys are now up in age, around 70 years old, give or take a few years perhaps. And their father Isaac is now well over 100 years of age. And his eyesight is failing. And he assumed, though he assumed falsely, that he did not have many more days to live. He actually had about 70 more years because he didn't die until he was 180 years of age, according to Genesis 35, 28, and 29. But he says, my eyes are going bad. I don't think I got much longer to live. And so he calls his favorite son Esau to his bedside, and he instructs him to do something like this. He says, son, he said, I want you to go out there and I want you to kill me a deer, and I want you to fix me a meal of fresh, savory venison. He emphasizes savory. Otherwise, he liked a lot of pepper in it. Amen? He wanted some spiciness in it. He said, fix me some fresh, savory venison, And he promised Esau that after he ate that meal, that he was going to pronounce a special blessing upon him. And Esau, realizing this, I've sold my birthright, I can sure use a blessing. And also, he loved to hunt anyway. And he said, this is a great opportunity. I can take the day off and go hunting. And he takes off going out to hunt that deer. Now, the problem is Rebekah. Now, remember, this is Isaac's wife. And she prefers Jacob. Jacob's the one who stays on the coast. And so Rebekah had heard the conversation, and she wanted her favorite son, Jacob, to get the blessing. So she quickly devised a plan. She sent for Jacob, and she said, I want you to go out to the pasture, and I want you to fetch me two good kids. Now that's goats, baby goats, all right? She says that in Genesis 27 and verse 29. She said, get me two good ones. And so Jacob does that, brings them home. They butcher those little goats. And she prepares, the Bible emphasizes that. The Bible says she prepared a savory meal with them. Didn't he tell his son Esau, fix me some savory venison? She knows how he likes his food cooked. And so she fixes in that savory meal with those goats. And she instructs Jacob. She says, now I want you to pretend that you're your brother. And I want you to take this to your father so that your father will give you the blessing that he intends to give to Esau. Now, Jacob was concerned. He says, now, wait a minute, Mom. He said, first of all, our voices are a little different. And he says, secondly, he says, you know, my brother, he's a hairy man and I'm not. He said, when I go in there to give this to my daddy, he's gonna pick up my voice is not the same. And he's gonna probably want to feel my arms. He can't see good, but he'll probably want to rub my arms or my neck and see if I'm hairy. And you know I'm not, Mama, so whenever he does that, you know what's going to happen? He says, Daddy's going to discover that I'm not him, and there's no telling what Daddy's going to do. He might put a curse on me instead of a blessing on me there. And his mother says, well, I'll take care of that. So she goes over to the dirty laundry basket. Now, that's in the original Hebrew, okay? She goes over to the dirty laundry basket, and she gets some of Esau's dirty clothes out of it that he'd worn out in the field the day before, or the week before, whenever. And she takes those, and she puts them on him. She says, now you smell like your brother. Well, I don't know what that says about how his brother smelled. Amen? You stink, all right? You smell like your brother. And then she takes those skins of those goats, and she puts on his arms, and she puts them around the back of his neck. I'm going to tell you what, Esau must have been a hairy man. Amen? And she put that on him, and she says, now, when your dad gets suspicious, and he's going to smell you, and he's going to rub your arms and your neck, whenever you hug him, and he's going to be convinced that you're Esau, even though your voice is not the same. And so, lo and behold, that's what Jacob does. And you know what? Isaac was deceived. He was a little bit leery there, but he was deceived, and he pronounced the blessing upon Jacob. Now, as soon as he has pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, Jacob gets the dishes, and he runs out of the tent, and he's pulled it off. But as soon as he does, old Esau comes back, and he's got that fresh, savory venison, and he brings it into his father. And you look at Genesis 27, and let's see here. Look at verses 30 and following. And here's what happens. He said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Remember, that's 45 years earlier. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he says, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And the Bible says, and Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, Isaac gives him a blessing, but he can't give him the blessing he's already given to his younger brother there. And so he can't do that. Now, here's another little New Testament commentary on this, also in the book of Hebrews. Listen to this. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 17, the Bible says with this, speaking of Esau, says, for we know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His father had given the blessing to his brother. And here he is now, this old tough guy, and he's crying and breaking down about having a nervous breakdown. Daddy, can't you give me a blessing? He said, I'm sorry, son. I've given it to your brother. Oh, Daddy, please. And he's crying and weeping. But you know what? It's too late. Isaac's giving the blessing away. and there's no change in his mind. He can't do that. And so when that happens, at this point, Esau let it be known that as soon as his father was dead and buried, he was going to kill Jacob. That's what he says in Genesis 27, verse 41. Now, Rebekah heard that news, and she came up with another plan. Boy, she was as conniving as old Jacob. I guess he took after his mom. And she devised a plan whereby Jacob could leave home without revealing to his father, Isaac, the real reason. And that brings us to the sad scene. You see, Jacob, he says, you go in there, and I'm going to tell you, Dad, I can't stand the thought of you marrying some of these descendants of Heth like your brother has done. It'll kill me if you do that. So I want you to go back to where we're from, and I want you to get you a wife. And you won't be there long before your brother calms down, and I'll send for you. And so we see here Jacob leaving home all alone on a journey of hundreds of miles to a land that he had never visited, believing that he could never come back home, but yet his mother believing that he could come back soon. And so he goes away, and he's there for 20 long years. 20 years. Jacob, his father, whom he had deceived and who thought he didn't have long to live, is now, he's telling him bye, and I can imagine the tears there. Rebekah, his mother, whose life was wrapped up in her son, she's weeping as she watches her son walk away. And as far as we can determine, she died before he returned home 20 years later. And there's his brother Esau rejoicing that his little brother is leaving, but he's angry that he will not have the opportunity to kill him. What? I don't know about you, but I read that and I tell you, it just breaks my heart. That is a sad scene, a sad scene. Now, I realize this. I need to wrap things up. But I want to give you some conclusions and applications here. There's a lot, in fact, there's a whole lot more to the story. But those other details, they're not really relevant to the sad scene that I'm preaching on this morning. Maybe sometime in the future I'll deal with some of those. But I want you to get some applications here. Here they are. What would our Lord have us to learn from this? I believe number one is this. Our adversary, the devil, is out to destroy our families. Realize that family rivalries are spiritual in nature and do your best to avoid them. Realize that. It is best to let some things go than to allow them to stir up hatred and division in your family. It's best. Now, I realize that you can't compromise. We don't compromise on the Word of God. We don't do that. But I tell you what, there's some things we just have to let go. And you know, it's not things that means that we're in sin or condoning sin or anything. I hope you can understand what I'm trying to say. Some things, you just have to let them go. Then, as parents, beware of the dangers of showing partiality and preferences among your children. Every child is different, and you cannot treat them all the same. I realize that. And you cannot force them all into a single mold. But I tell you what, you can and you should love them all equally and let them know, assure them that you do. Amen? And even though you do your best to do that, they're still going to accuse you of partiality. They're still going to do that. But beware of showing partiality and preferences. A third thing, parents, do not allow your preferences to divide you and your spouse and cause you to work against each other. Here's Isaac and here's Rebekah. And they're divided over here because one favors one child, another favors the other child there. I want to tell you something. The Bible says we're to be one when we're married. Amen? We're to be one, not only in the flesh, but also in the mind and in the spirit. And never let your children, never let your grandchildren, never let your great-grandchildren play you against each other as a husband and wife. Let's just say it's not going to happen. And four, you do not have to finagle and manipulate God's will. You just do what is right in the eyes of God, and if it is God's will, God will work it out. You see, here's an interesting thing about this, about Jacob. Jacob's always conniving, scheming to try to get that birthright, to get the blessing. But God had said that though Jacob was not the firstborn, he was going to be the dominant brother in the family. You go back to Genesis chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25, and we look back at verse 23, whenever the Lord is revealing here to Rebekah what's going on in her womb. And the Lord said, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other. Now get this. And the elder, that would have been Esau, shall serve the younger, that would have been Jacob. Now, God had said that. And there was nothing that Jacob or Esau, either one, could do to prevent that from happening. But here is Jacob. He is, it goes on for 70 long years. He's always conniving how to be over his brother Esau. And God said, you don't have to do that. I've said it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. I said that's the way it's going to be. And it took Jacob a long time. In fact, it took him decades to learn this lesson, but I believe he finally did before he died. Now, you say, well, how would God have worked it out if Jacob hadn't been so scheming and so forth? Well, I don't know how God would have worked it out, but I know God would have, amen? And I don't guess we'll ever know until we get to heaven and God chooses to tell us up there how he would have worked it out. But I want you to understand this. By resorting to human reasoning and carnal means, Jacob caused himself and his mother and his father and a lot of other people a whole lot of heartaches and a whole lot of headaches when he should have just trusted God. Now, what are you facing in your life? What are you facing in your family? What are you facing on your job or wherever it may be? Listen, just do right and wait on God. Don't get impatient. Wait on God and trust Him. Wait on God. You don't have to make it happen. God will make it happen. And when He does it, He'll do it in the right way at the right time. Amen? Now, I realize this has been primarily to us as God's people. But how is it with your soul if you're not saved? Listen, don't you realize you need to be saved? And you may be somebody that's been struggling and working and striving to try to save yourself. Don't you realize what you need to do is just trust God? Don't you need to just trust God? God says, listen, if you just accept me, believe in me, I'll save you. And quit worrying about it. Amen? Just take God at His word and call upon Him today and ask Him to save you. I'm going to have to stop. There's so much more that I'd like to say, but I'm going to have to stop here. But I think it's pretty obvious what's going on here. How the devil works and destroys our families in the turmoil. Look at your families. Look at your families. I doubt if there's a... Listen, families are made up of sinful human beings. And we all have problems. We all have problems. We do. But let's do our best by the grace of God not to magnify those problems and not to multiply those problems, but to try to get along with each other. Amen. May God help us to do so. Let's stand.